will be holding the offering plate. Also for the visitor's card, you'll find that visitor's card in the pew you're looking at the back of that visitor's back of that pew. We appreciate the goodness of God allowing us all to be here. And again, I'm so thankful. This has been a good day for me thus far on my 80th birthday. And God gave me a wonderful wife, two precious sons, four precious grandchildren, and one precious great-grandchild. God's been good to me. And I was reflecting about the goodness of God has been to me. The Lord reminded me of something. He reminded me of my mother and my dad tell me about, you know, when I was born. And my son, Darren, pastors over at Spruce Vine, and his church, he was leading them in 105 hours of prayer. It was his son Luke put on the website, and not only his church, but anybody across the country that watches can join and select an hour you want to pray during that 105 hours. Well, I got on a computer, and all the time slots was full. And the Lord told me to call my grandson Luke and say, hey, put me in parallel with some people at 4 o'clock on my birthday on Sunday morning, January the 15th. Why 4 o'clock? The Lord impressed me. Because my mother and dad told me so much, and so I had a wonderful day getting up and praying and being a little part of what God's doing over at Bethel Baptist Church's Priest Band, and there was 105 hours of prayer. And I remember the story. I like to go back and kindly reflect on how God's been good to me. And my mother and dad told me that morning on a rainy, cold January morning, that about 4 o'clock in the morning, Mom wakes Dad up and says, Floyd, you need to go get the doctor. Baby's going to be here pretty soon, I think. And so remember back in 1943, where I live, we did not have electricity. I was 8 years old when we got electricity. And this 1943, not 1843. And so I can imagine putting myself in the place. My dad's 6'6", 25 years old, and I can imagine he gets up that morning, throws a couple more logs on the fireplace, and he dresses on a rainy morning. And if he walks the road to get to the doctor in Bluff, North Carolina, it's 2.5 miles. But there's a shortcut down through the woods, down through the holler, towards Steve Branch. And if you walk down through there and careful and don't fall and fall in the little gorge, then it's down where Charlie Henderson lives, pretty close to where Charlie Henderson lives. It's only about 1.5 miles. So he goes down and knocks on the door of the doctor, of course, country doctor, although he's really educated, and he had been a blessed man for me. And he gets in his Jeep and comes back up there. So the Lord woke me up at that same time Mom woke Dad up. And I've just had a glorious morning just thinking about God has been good to me. Gave me a wonderful spouse, godly parents that took me to church, reared me in the house of God. We walked to church 2 miles until we got an automobile, and I was probably 9 years old when that happened. But just reflect and try to put yourself in the place of all the modern conveniences we have today. Just think about what people yesteryear, your parents and my parents and grandparents, how they served God in spite of all the difficulties and all the obstacles they had. What's our excuse? God said in his precious word, O man, thou art without excuse. No excuses we can bring to God for not serving him, worshiping, loving him, and just be thankful. And during my time of prayer, I said, Lord, direct my prayer. I don't want to spend this time this morning asking for anything. You've been so good to me. It's okay if you ask God for something. He said, you have not because you asked not. But I just wanted to be thankful. When you're thankful and when you worship the Lord and put him first in your life, he takes care of all your needs. He knows our needs far better than we do. And this morning we're reflecting. We started a couple of Sundays ago. This is the third message on Jesus' last journey through the wilderness before he went to Calvary. We'll find that in Luke chapter 13. And then we know that's his last journey because remember in John chapter 11 verse 54, after he had raised Lazarus from the dead and they had seen that miracle he did, which had been dead 4 days, and there were some religious crowd. Religion's always been a big problem, trying to hurt, destroy, and come against. I'm talking about religion, man-made religion, or taking God's religion and modifying it and trying to reduce it down to your own way of thinking. So the Pharisees and the religious crowd was there that day, and they went to the council and said, Jesus just raised someone from the dead. And they had a meeting, of course, and convened and says, we have to stop this man. So they made a plot to kill him. Listen to the plot. And verse 53, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. So we go through the book of Luke. He tells more about it than any of the rest of the Gospels. And there it looks like he spent about 6 months of his last days. He's still ministering. He's still going out there and talking to those that want to hear. And in fact, he talks to those that don't want to hear, but he walks no more openly. He's on this about a 60-mile journey now in his last 6 months before he goes to Calvary. About 12 miles to Ephraim and somewhere in the wilderness. He is going from day to day. And then we looked at the day he went to the synagogue and he saw one that was bowed over 18 years. He sees your knees. And that represents, of course, those that are out in sin. All bowed over. Can't pick yourself up. Can't lift yourself up above any. Can't do anything. But Jesus saw his need and he touched him and healed him. And from thence he stood up straight. We go through life and you may be 8 or 80. You may be young or old. It doesn't matter. But when Jesus sees your need and he addresses you and he comes to you and wants to straighten your life out, come into your life and give you salvation, accept that. Why would that withered person not want to accept the healing, the forgiveness? Then we looked the next time at the fact that they had asked Jesus a question. He knows all the answers to all the questions. He said, will there be few, only a few that make it to heaven? So he described that there is a straight gate, a narrow way. And the only way to get to heaven is through by the death, burial, resurrection, the shed blood of Jesus, application of that blood to forgive us their sins. And now we see in chapter 14, still going, but it looks as though, said he's headed back to Jerusalem, so he's made that loop, the northeast loop, and he has crossed the Jordan River, and now he's headed back toward Jerusalem. He's going to go through Jericho. But let's look what he teaches us this day. As you can imagine, on the Sabbath day, he is in the synagogue teaching. And there are the religious crowd. Let's read the text together in Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief priests to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering, spaking to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Jesus knew their thoughts ahead of time. And I see three different aspects of this story today that I want to deal with. You read a text and you let it linger in your mind and he wakes you up at night and speaks to you. And there's so many things that we can't even think of. Jesus never did anything without a good reason. In fact, he did so many things for multiple reasons. Him being God, he can do. He can be here to touch you. He sees your need. He's at the church wherever someone else is there assembled to worship. And this particular day, on the Sabbath day, a ruler of the Jewish community, even though it wasn't Jerusalem, but they had synagogues all over, and the rulers would go from place to place. And they invited him to come to their house and eat dinner on the Sabbath day. No one has ever asked Jesus to come speak to them, to minister to them, even though he knew they wouldn't accept him, but he knew somebody would be there that would. So first of all, we understand that no matter what people's intent is, no matter what people's hopes are, we know their hope. They want to devise a plan to kill Jesus. That's what they've already decided to do, wherever they are. So they see him and they say they were going to trap him. Let's invite him to our house so we can ask him questions and see some things he does that we don't agree with. Now, they were doing a lot of things so-called that they thought was religious. I remember one time we were in Jerusalem. We just got there. It was on a Saturday, the Sabbath, and we'd checked into this Jewish motel. And it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and we were waiting, You say that at 4 o'clock we can have our rooms. Oh, we got your rooms all right, but we can't let you have them yet. How come? And they didn't want to tell us, but the Jews were there. They had come from other parts of the world to go to Wailing Wall, and they could not allow anyone to move their suitcases out of that room until 6 o'clock because it was the Sabbath. This was kind of some of the teaching, you know. The Sabbath day, and Jesus wants to set that straight, too. The Sabbath day, on the Saturday, of course, we worship on the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then they have all these rules and regulations. And Jesus talks much about, 6 times in the Gospels we see that he did it many more times, that he heals on the Sabbath day. He knew that they wouldn't accept that. But Jesus lets us to know that there are no substances. There is nothing, no excuses whatsoever but what God can do, what he wants to do, and he'll do it according to what God has edicted in his precious word. So now we see they have called him to find hurt with him, to find something they can blame him with. He knows your thoughts. But we see also there is another person. Now, we understand that God is the one that directs our life. He directs everything. He's in charge of everything. And he knows ahead of time what's going to happen. And the scripture says in verse 2, "And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy." Notice the word behold. We see that word behold holds a lot of meaning. It means that certain conditions have happened. Something has happened to cause him to be there. Behold, let's just go through the scripture a little bit and see where God uses that same word, behold, and we can kind of get the understanding that God arranged, orchestrated this man that was sick to be there. First of all, we see that in Matthew it says that there's going to be a wonderful day, and he says, "Behold, fear not. Take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost." Behold, something's going to happen. God has arranged something. And we see, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son." And another time, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring him word." Another time, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." Another time, "Behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole." So when God uses that word, behold, in the scriptures, in the New Testament in particular, it means that God has prearranged. God is going to prearrange things. He is not there. Now, we don't know much about this man. He says he has a dropsy. And the word in the Greek means it's a fluid, it's watery, and it's the other part of that Greek word is phase. So something in his system had too much fluid. It could be the lungs. It could be something else. It could be around the heart. We don't know, but it is revealed in the face. But Jesus didn't even have to see that. He knew that this man had a condition. and there was no help anywhere except through Jesus. And Jesus had already arranged, and God had arranged and provided that that man be there, because this is going to see not only the Jews don't want to see any healing, but they know if somebody's there, he's going to be healed. And then we'll find fault again. But Jesus, ahead of time. Now, Jesus knows our needs. And remember, this is his last journey. He is not going to go back in the wilderness to that area anymore. I wonder how many people assembled in church this morning for the reason of worship or for another reason. And if the Word of God is preached and the Holy Spirit is there, dealing with people, convicting them of their sins, I wonder if it might be the last time the Holy Spirit ever convicts them of their sin. God knows all that, and the Lord is willing to go that day and set it meet with them to have conversation with them, knowing that this religious crowd is there for the wrong reason. It doesn't hinder him. It doesn't stop him. So no matter where you are this morning, if you're watching by way of internet, or if you're listening by way of telephone, or if you're here this morning, it doesn't matter what the reason is. God can do for you exceedingly, more than you can even ask or think, if you'll only trust him. Let's look back at the text again, and we're going to see that Jesus was invited. And Jesus loves to be invited. He loves to be invited to your home. A lot of people across the nation, you know, want to invite somebody of importance to their home. That's good. You know, the governor or some celebrity somewhere. Wouldn't it be good just to say, Lord, I want to invite you into my home. Now, if you're saved, he lives in your heart. But I'm talking about an invitation where you just say, Lord, you're the guest right now. I want to sit down. I want to talk to you. I want to read your word. I want to dwell on what you want me to do. And we know that he's a mighty God. He can take care of all our needs, and God knows we sure are needy. But we can make a list. We can spend the rest of the day writing down the needs of ourselves and others, best we know. But then the scripture says we don't even know our needs. We think we do, and we know some of them, but God knows what we really need. If what we really need in this last days is understand and know that Jesus is available. And if we will invite him into our situation, into our home, into our lives, he will be there. Now, he already knows where you're not going to accept. He knows everything. And if God would just allow us to search our heart, David says, search me, O God. Try my heart. We need to exercise that principle very often in our lives. Many times I've done that. Every time I have the nerve to do it, I go ahead and I pray, forgive this, forgive that, forgive my wrongdoing, forgive me for things I don't even know I've done. Lord, just search me. And then I'll say, perhaps there's something in that I've hid. It's in the back corner of my life. I don't want to know it. I've dismissed it. Maybe the thoughts I've had or the failures I've had, not reading, not studying, just on. And then I want to come clean. So sincerely, God revealed to me my heart, thinking that everything's pure. And every time I've ever done that, God has showed me something. I could talk the rest of the morning on some things God showed me that was wrong in my life that I wasn't putting him first in. But if you'll do that on that principle, the Lord will meet you there. And he'll see your need, whatever that need is. He knew this man's need. He knew the religious crowd's need, but Jesus will always accept an invitation to come into your heart and to come into your life, and God will show you. And all you have to do is say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. And that shed blood that was shed at Calvary, it's already covered the sins of the past. That same blood covers the sins of the present. And all we have to do is be willing to ask forgiveness. And for all those people that's never asked him for salvation, Lord, come in my life, come in my heart, search me, O God, and he'll certainly do that. We see in this house that he went to, there was a lot of legalism. Well, that's I believe in dressing right, I believe in doing right, legalistic things will just, it turns the people that's lost completely away from God. Legalism, you got to do this, you got to do that. Hey, listen, when I got saved, the Lord, I told you many times before, it seems as though there was a sheet of paper there with nothing on it except God said, sign your name at the bottom. That will indicate that you are willing to let me be Lord of your life. And at that point, I said, yes, Lord. And he forgave me and he saved me. And he fills in all the blanks on my life. Of course, I'm pretty bad. And if you'd be very honest, you would too, that you like to kindly write some things in there too that he didn't write. I've tried that before. It didn't work. When I came pastor here 30 years ago, I told you I'd checked my hair that morning, and I just turned 50, and I said, I don't see a gray hair in my head, congregation. And I believe the Lord's going to leave me here a long time, and any gray hair that comes in the future, I'll blame you with it. But I was kidding, of course. And this morning I looked at my hair, and it was turning pretty gray. I get that after my mother. She didn't have any gray hair hardly at all until she was about 94. But then we realized we inherited other things from her parents, too. I inherited bad eyesight from my mother. But the godly, humble woman that she was, I inherited so much from her. The love of God. When something went wrong in our family, anywhere, when I got sick and went to hospital with peritonitis, 35 days dying, she tells Dad, drive me back up on the mountain. He drives her back up there, and we found it after she died way up in the woods on top of the mountain. She had an altar of rocks. And she'd just go to that altar and lay another rock there. Say, God, I need you. It works. If you live for God, he knows your need. When you confess your faults, and when you're willing to let him touch your life and do it his way, when I came here, I wanted, you know, certain things, and I was making a list. I was writing them down, telling all. I was trying to tell God 30 years ago almost what I wanted him to do while I was here. Obviously, he was looking at my list, and he said, that's a pretty good list. Not a lot of selfishness in it. But he said, I've got a list too. Now, you have a choice. Which list do you want to go by? The one that you have written, or my list that I've got that you don't even know about. I didn't have to ponder it. I didn't have to think about it. I wadded my little old list up and threw it in the trash can, and I wouldn't dare ever make another list. See, I just trust him to go his way. It was so encouraging this year for me, although a lot of bad things just happened. A lot of good things happen too. We were here the other day at Miss Christina Keller's funeral, and one of the pastors in her former, before she got disabled to come to church, he'd been her pastor for. He came to this pulpit, and he's 90 years old. He opened his mouth, and that's a man of God. He proclaimed his memory was intact. You could tell this man had lived for God. And then I was in Tennessee, and I'd preached down there last year, and a pastor came up to me and introduced himself, and he said, I've been pastor at my church 50 years. Wow. 50 years. But God started speaking to me. It's his list. He's got it all figured out. God knows exactly what he's doing. The only question for you and I, are we willing to let him work off what he wants? To do that, you have to kindly dismiss all the things in your mind. You have to really be careful and say, God, search my heart, because you, in your heart, you've got it already. You won't admit it, and I won't either sometimes. You've got it figured out exactly what you want. It may be of God, but then it may not be of God. Wouldn't it be good if we just did like this man with the drops? He just was there. We don't know anything else about him, but Jesus knew everything about him. And I don't even know my own needs, and you don't either. But let's just let God be God. Remember, the Sunday before we preached that he was in the synagogue and he saw a man and he knew his need. He knows everyone's need. He is the one. And there's a lot of hypocrisy that goes around. These Jews, and by them, they had the name religion. They were rulers. They were probably some of them the Sanhedrin court. But see, your title doesn't impress God whatsoever. It's your heart. God looks at the heart. And the Lord teaches the septenials that particular day. We've looked at two of them so far. It's grace. The wonderful grace. God has been gracious now because he was an invited guest. He went to that home knowing their hostility, knowing their evil thoughts, knowing they wanted to kill him. But we saw his graciousness, how gracious he is. And now we see the grace of God. You see, that grace of God comes to each individual that wants to reach out and let him be Lord of their life. We are a needy people. Every one of us have needs. Some of the needs we don't even know about. We think we do. But God really knows our need. But one need I know I have is I know I need a close walk with the Lord. I know I have my sins forgiven. I know I have to confess my faults to him. He is a gracious God. He sees us as we are and he is willing. He puts up with us a lot. I haven't ever figured it out yet. We know we live in an evil generation. In the last day, perilous times shall come. We're in them, no doubt. But yet, of all the generations past, God chose this generation. You and I, the religious people that really love him and worship him and put him first, he chose us to go out and live a life before the lost people that they can see Christ in us. That when they see us doing right and living right and dressing right and listening right, when they see that, God speaks to their heart and say, yeah, they're going through problems like you are. They got physical problems. They got all kinds of problems. But look how they're handling it. And they say, as God is dealing with them, they see that they couldn't handle it. How can they handle it? Well, it's not me. It's not you. Greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. The grace of God that appears to all men. His earthly personality. See, he is willing, and Luke portrays him, of course, a lot to see his personality. He's God. He's God incarnate. He's the God that can speak to one that's been dead and say, Lazarus, come forth. He's the one that can see blinded eyes and touch them and they're healed. He's the one that can see the woman that was all bent over 18 years or the woman with the issue of blood. We see the God-man. But Luke lets us see the earthly man. He's full man and he's full God. That he's willing to go into people's houses. He's willing to be a part of their life, their everyday life. He's willing to answer their questions. He's willing to heal in the midst. He's willing to do all that. We see the gracious God and the grace of God. But let's continue reading in verse 4. After he had asked them a question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Get rid of all your hypocrisy. Get rid of all your things that you think you ought to do and just let God direct your pathway. So he's asking them a question. Many times they ask him questions. He always answered them. They never were in one time able to confound or confuse the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's God and he knows everything. And then verse 4 says, and they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. He was going to heal this person, and he knew it. And he knew the religious crowd wouldn't like it. So ahead of time, even though they suspected he would do that, but now he put in the position to say, you got to search yourself. If you had an animal or something that was dying and needy, you know, you got your rules, you can't carry your suitcases and you can't walk, but so far and all that. But what if it comes to personal thing? He says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And then again in verse 5 he says, and answered them saying, which of you shall have an ass or ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? Let them see and understand that this hypocrisy you got, all these rules and your regulation, God determined the Sabbath day to worship Him. And at the same time, we have families, we have life. For instance, you know, some people, thank God, the nurses today, my wife's over there in the lodge, thank God, it's the Lord's Day. And you don't expect to work on the Lord's Day, I don't. But at the same time, if something happens, I do. Thank God for those nurses that's working. Thank God for the people that's out delivering food and everything. We see we got it all wrong. I believe we ought to honor the Lord's Day. I remember as a child, my dad and father taught me, you don't go fishing on the Lord's Day. And I didn't. And one day, I'll tell you this, you won't tell nobody. Nobody. I always carried a fishing pole in fishing season in my automobile. And one Sunday afternoon between church morning and church night, Sandra and I were riding up toward Max Patch down, there's the most beautiful trout stream. And I could just see those big old trout in there. It's the Lord's Day. I stopped, got my fishing pole out, and throwed it in there, and I says, what if I were to catch one? I'd have to take it home and tell everybody I caught it. Quit fishing. And I'm not telling you anything. I'm just saying that's what God said to me. And you see, God convicts your heart. And God knows her heart. And God expects us to worship and to put Him first on the Lord's Day. Realizing there are a lot of people that have to work, that have to do these things. But then a lot of people, I'm not going to get into all that. I'm just trying to understand and let you know that God expects the Lord's Day to be a day of remembering Him, first of all. When you first get up in the morning on the Lord's Day, if you possibly can. And my brother and I, there had been a rule somewhere in our early childhood, no doubt, mentioned to us, that if you're breathing, you're a candidate for the house of God today. Never mentioned. I never one time remember Mom and Dad ever saying, what are we going to do on the Lord's Day? We didn't say, we just went. Because God expects us to be accountable unto Him. And when I say, God, search my heart, I want to have a pure conscience before God. And I don't do right all the time, neither do you. God forgives us our sins. A marvelous grace of God and a marvelous graciousness of God. But look at the last verse. And they could not answer him again to these things. Wouldn't it be good that when the Lord asks us questions, and He's got a lot of questions. Many times I have a thought pattern, you know, or you like me, I just sit around and think a lot. And I'm thinking about church things. I'm thinking about how I deal with this situation, how I deal with some individual or some office. I just think. And sometimes in my mind, while I'm thinking, I figure it out. And then the Lord knows my thoughts, and He says, that's not the way you're going to do it. Just as clear, not audibly, thank God, because I have hearing aids. But when He speaks to my heart, I have never one time said, repeat that, please. I didn't understand it. It is so clear. Not only is it clear, but you never forget it. I read the scripture. I hear messages. I hear other people. But when God speaks to me about something, I never, ever forget thing of what He said. Isn't that amazing? I probably forget 95% of what I read. I probably forget even more percentage of what I hear from other people, from other. But when God speaks to your heart, I never forget it. So important. And then a lot of people say, how do you know if He speaks to your heart? Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. That's strange that they will not follow. It's not hard to figure out. The only thing you have to do is Jesus was invited in their house, and they did not want to hear his words. They wanted to find Paul. The only decision you have to make, do I want to hear his voice, and will I adhere to it? Will I follow it? You'll find him gracious. You'll find him full of grace, and you'll find him full of glory. And when he does something for you and I, we give him the glory. These three things I see from this text. The graciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the glory that we should give to his holy, righteous name. God's been so good to us. I can't go back and say, Lord, I've made a lot of mistakes, and I'm sure all of us have to confess it. We have. But God's been so good and so gracious. Never made a mistake. And he never will make a mistake. And I can trust him. I can't trust myself. Because if I'm on my own, I'm going to make mistakes. But I don't have to be on my own. He hears my prayer. He knows. When I pray so many times, it's good to ask him to do things. I do. I say, Lord, heal my wife, and Lord, do this, and Lord, do this. And that's good. But I find the greatest time I find response, and I get response from him, is when I just say, Lord, I'm thankful. I am truly thankful. And I start reflecting my life, all the things he's done. Thank you. That makes me trustworthy to think he's going to do even more for me in the future. That which I need. Sometimes it's not pleasing to my physical what he does, but he's God. Now I'll never, ever, ever question what he's done in my life or what he wants to do. Would you stand this morning, your heads bowed? Please come to piano. Organ, play whatever God puts on your heart. The last journey we're talking about.